Thank you so much, and it's a joy to continue in this series about spiritual rest. Our wonderful Lord opened his arms to people and said, come to me if you're weary and worn out, and I can give you what only I can give you. I can give you true rest for your soul. Only he can give you that, because he's the one who bore our judgment, and part of that judgment is a lack of rest. That will be eternal torment. They do not rest day or night. And that's what he was bearing on the cross, even as we mentioned earlier there, where he says, I cry by day and by night, but I have no rest. But he offers you that rest for your soul. We said it doesn't necessarily mean an absence of conflict. There is great conflict and great warfare that surrounds our life. But there is rest in the midst of that conflict, and that is good news. That good news is not just this circumstance changing or that circumstance changing, and God cares about that, cast that upon him, but he wants to give you rest in the midst of whatever circumstance that he sovereignly chooses. He who works all things together for the good of his people, and he who has the hairs of your head numbered, and not a sparrow falls to this ground without him knowing about it. He wants to give you rest. Now, it's a person who we said who gets rest, a person who desires God's best, but also not just desires it, but is determined to get it. But there's also a person who has learned they cannot live in the strength of their own determination. There has to be some breaking in a life to realize, you know, I'm not quite enough, and I need a gift that only Christ can give me. And also that you respond to God's promptings to seek him. He wants to lead you into that. I love that verse in Isaiah. It says he leads us into rest to make for himself a glorious name. So he wants to glorify his name as he leads you into that experience of rest. Now, after he says, come to me and I'll give you rest, he says, there's a gift he wants to give you. Take my yoke, his gentle, loving control. That's the only place of rest. Are you under that? He says his yoke is easy to wear, his load is light. But if you're yoked up to something else, it's easy to be yoked up to the opinions of people. It's easy to be yoked up to your own desires. See, it's a broken man, broken woman that can say, Lord, I do desire this, but Lord, I surrender it to you. Your will be done. But yoked up to Jesus, you can experience rest. Now he says, when you're yoked up to him, his next words are, learn from me. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. He wants to teach you something. See, it's only a person under his yoke that can learn. See, you know, if you say, Lord, I'd like you to teach me something, and I decide whether or not what I want to do about it afterwards, he says, no, you don't learn that way. If any man's willing to do my will, he shall know the truth. He shall know the doctrine, whether it's not from God. See, that consecration is a key to discernment. That consecration is a key to truly learning. And so God invites you to learn from him. Now, does he want to teach you? He wants to teach you. I'm going to share with you in the coming months just some resting truths. This one, and we'll be on it for several weeks, but this was because we want to talk about the implications of it. The first truth that God wants to say to you that you to learn from him under his yoke is this. He wants that you can rest in his unconditional love, forgiveness, and delight in you. Rest in his unconditional love and forgiveness and delight in you. Now, do you know God's delight in you? I still remember the day I read Psalm 18, 19 for the first time, and where I was on a trip to visit relatives, and I still remember it. He rescued me because he delighted in me, Psalm 18, 19. I knew that the command that I was to delight in the Lord, but that God truly delighted in me. I'm grieved. And when I say I'm grieved, I don't have a judgmental attitude because I understand this, but when you meet a family and they're introducing you to their little children this one's for sale. We'd like to sell him or whatever. Maybe he's causing some problems and trouble, and you understand that, but that's not necessarily communicates a delight in that child. Everybody needs that. I still remember when I was just the dear lady who raised my father was not blood kin to him, but it was, we'll talk about that in a future message. But just the idea, I remember just being such a, I loved to go to her house. And she was like a grandmother to me, and his own mother, you know, went to work because his dad died when he was less than one. But so sort of had grew up with two grandmothers on that side. But I remember being such a pill, just obnoxious as I look back at it as a little boy. But just seemed like there's nothing I could do to keep this grandmother from just loving me. That is such a profound memory in my life. Etched upon me, I mean, it was just that everybody needs that. Do you know God's delight in you? Do you? Now, none of us know it like we think we do. See, there's a, do you know God's delight in you? You know, God's love for you. You know, that primary word for love, the first time it's used, and sometimes that gives an understanding of it, colors of the meaning. It's in Genesis 22 when the instruction to Abraham is, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. I mean, you don't necessarily have to do a word study on that. You understand. Take your only son. They had waited for that child, and now they have that child, and they treasure that child. Treasure that child. When God says he loves you, he delights in you. You can read a science book, and a science book would tell you, you know what? Honey is sweet. And I guess you know it from reading that science book. But that's far different than tasting the honey and experiencing it. There's truths like that we sort of know, but do we really know them? John Wesley used to tell his men, don't go out to preach until you know your sins are forgiven. As we listen to that great provision of the new covenant, I will sprinkle clean water on you, we read in Ezekiel, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idolatry. There's not one of us here that haven't said things or done things to people whom we truly delight in that didn't necessarily communicate that delight. We stand in need of one who, what? Greatly needs God's cleansing and forgiveness, and he freely gives it. Don't try to earn it. Humble yourself and receive it. You'll never earn it. Jesus shed his blood to earn for you every blessing of heaven. Come to Jesus. You know what? God said to his son, his incarnate son, as he walked this earth at the beginning of his public ministry, not at the end, but the beginning of his public ministry when he's baptized, those words, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved son. Everybody needs God to say that to you. You're my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. As I've said to you before, you know that wonderful prayer that Jesus gives in John 17. He says he's praying for his people there, and he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for his future disciples, those who will believe on him through their word, through the New Testament. That's us. And he says, I pray that you will be one, John 17. And it's in verse 23. He says, I pray that you would be one, that the world may know that the Father loves you in the same way he loves me. So just as the Father said to his Son, thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, God wants to say that to your heart. He wants to say that to my heart. Since seeing that, maybe I've shared with you, I write my boys a birthday letter every year. And before they left home, I would just store them away. So they had 18 when they left, you know, to go off to school or whatever. But now I give them to, because their youngest is 18 now, but and when I saw that, that's the way I would start the letter. Thou art my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, I have imperfectly communicated that to them. I do delight in them, but I've imperfectly, but I tell them they have a perfect Heavenly Father who can perfectly communicate that to them. And I'd say I literally would give my life for them to know that, you know. God wants you to know that in a way that what he wins your heart to him. Thou art my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, one time's not enough to hear that. You know, that's one of the reasons. I know we're not celebrating it this morning, but we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is that reminder. Now, let me just give you sort of a new, it's read this, and it gave me just a new appreciation for the Lord's Supper. It said, as you take up communion, you're being reminded of the enormous cost of your redemption, of how much you matter to God if He went to such great lengths to find you. Let them act as triggers to your memory, starting off trains of thought that can converge on the crucifixion of the Lord. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. An aunt of mine, this person writes, died some years ago, having lived to be 80. She never married. During the course of cleaning out her possessions, we came across a battered old photograph of a young man. My aunt, as it turned out, had fallen hopelessly in love as a young girl. It had ended tragically. She never loved anyone else, but she kept a photograph of the man she had loved through the remainder of her life. Why? Partly to remind herself that she had once been loved by someone. As she had grown old, she knew that she would have difficulty in remembering that at one point in her life, she really had meant something to someone. That someone had once cared for her and regarded her as his everything. It could have seemed like a dream, an illusion, something that she had invented in her old age to console her in her declining years, except that that photograph gave the lie to that. It reminded her that if it had not been something she invented, she really loved someone and was loved in return. The photograph was her soul linked with a world in which she had been valued. Now that's in a far greater, not dealing with a mutable man or woman, but that's what communion says to us. It reassures us that a truth that almost seems too good to be true. It really did happen. We need to know that there's, just as the Apostle Paul could say, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And God delights in you as we come to Him under His yoke and say, Lord, I want to learn that in a fresh way. If it is true that, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that without love, everything else is worthless. It doesn't matter what sacrifice you make or what gift you have or how much you know or what spiritual gift you have. Any doesn't matter. Everything's empty without love. Well, you read that and you say, okay, no. Love is the most important thing. You say, Lord, I'm not sure I know what it is, but it's the most important thing. But when we see that we love because He first loved us. Remember if that's true, if love is the most important thing, and my love is at best just a response of knowing His love for me, what's the greatest thing I need to trust God for? God, would you help me grow in an understanding of your love for me, that I can better respond in loving you and loving others? Well, God wants you to know that. He says, learn from me, resting in the truth of His love and delight and forgiveness of you. You see, I think the root of every unhealthy addiction is a lack of understanding of this. Now, some unhealthy addictions, the world will applaud. The world will applaud a workaholic. And there's nothing wrong with being a hard, diligent worker, but I would say, okay, do you realize what's driving you? Are you being driven that somebody once will say, hey, you're enough? You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? Or will you humble yourself and let God say that to you? Because you know what? You can't earn it. And it's not enough. And that's... It's easier to preach about this than to have experienced it. You see, God wants you to know it. But if we realize that difference between reading the science book and experiencing, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, my words live in you. God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that you're His child. Well, don't you know that you're His child? Yes. But you need to what? You can learn at a deeper level truths you already know. Now, that's quite frankly, quite humbling, to learn things you already know. But there's no truth that we don't know at some level that we don't need to know at a deeper level. That means as we share with somebody else, we can never share it in the sense of, okay, I know this and let me teach you. No, it's we both, okay, I'm sharing this, but I need to learn this at a deeper level. His spirit witnesses with our spirit that you're his child. For the love of Christ controls us, it says. There's a difference in knowing a truth and being controlled by that truth. 2 Corinthians 5:14. And that's why you have the scriptural inscripturated prayer in Colossians 1. I pray that you'd be filled or controlled with the knowledge of his will. See, the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of what God's desire. There's something about knowing that, but there's something about being controlled by that. That's what you see in the life of the Lord, our Lord. He says, I have food to eat that you know not of, to do the will of my Father and to accomplish his work. He didn't know it. He was controlled by it. Well, that's what God wants to say to you. Now, I was, when I began to unfolding in his word this truths of spiritual rest, these truths of this resting truth. You know, my question was this. I said, Lord, how do I know that I'm really resting in this truth? I think I know the truth that what, you love me and forgive me and delight in me. I mean, I notice that at some level, but what's the evidence that I'm really resting in that? That's what I was asking God. And the first thing that I think God showed me was this. One evidence of resting in that truth is spontaneous praise. If there are never times in your ordinary day that you don't break out in what? Spontaneous praise that God loves you and delights in you, God's saying, you're not resting in it. You're not resting in it. And I know what it's like just to be preoccupied with my day and what I need to do and not really resting in it. Sometimes when I've moved too fast. The Bible's full of spontaneous praise. Even the verse that was read in Psalm 139, he just breaks out in spontaneous praise. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. He says, how vast is the sum of them? How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? You know, if somebody is constantly on your mind, they're important to you. And probably most of us would say, can look back, or maybe in the present thing, and boy, if I had the capacity to put myself on somebody's mind, I'd put it there. I was on my wife's mind before she was my wife, far before I was on her mind. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? He's continually thinking about you. And he says, when I awake, I'm still with thee. Well, I don't have to wake up the next day and say, now, God, get your mind back on me. He says, no, I've never left you. Spontaneous praise. You know, the truth that, you know, when you put your trust in Christ, all of your sin is placed on his ledger, all of your sin. And his perfect record, his righteousness is placed on your record. And you have a perfect standing of acceptance with him. And you are his beloved child. You know, I remember this was a vivid memory. I was lecturing one day, and I think it was an undergraduate class, and I was explaining this truth that I just mentioned, the truth of justification by faith. I remember just this student, this was a girl, and she was, wrote it all down and looked up as if it was okay, now give me the next point. But as I walked away afterwards to the class, thought about that, you know. What if I'd have gone up to that girl before class? I don't remember her name, let's say whatever her name was, but say it was Susie. What if I said, now Susie, here's what I know about you. Let's say this was true. I said, Susie, I know that Jim is on your mind, and you're thinking about him day and night, and you can't get him off your mind. But here, let me tell you this. What you don't realize is that you're on Jim's mind. He can't get his thoughts off of you. And he thinks she'd look, okay, now give me the next point. No, she'd say, Let's pause. Let's think about this. Let's enjoy this. Not that that would necessarily be wrong. But see, it's almost like we treat the other as if it's unreal. God does want to say that to you. It's not just sort of nice. I remember a professor telling me this. He was an older man at that time, but he was recounting his life as a student. And one of his professors, who was an older man at that time, and this was a man who had taught theology much of his life, had written volumes of theology. And he said, you know what he said one day? He leaned over the lectern and he said, "Men, I'm just beginning to understand what it means to be justified by faith." Now he says, my professor, so he says, that was almost like a rebuke to me. He says, I thought I had that cased out for a long, long time ago. And how is this learned man who's written volumes of man in his 70s saying, I'm just beginning to understand that? Because, you know, it's more wonderful than any of us have fully digested. I think that's what he's saying. It's not that he didn't understand it, but that's the humbling thing, is you can know a truth and learn it in a deeper way. Well, God wants you to, that truth to abide in you, to live in you. Will you treasure my commandments with you? He wants you to treasure it. I'm going to read you a couple of things, and they're just in some earthy way of helping you in some way to digest this truth of God's love and delight in you. These are the words of this one writer who says it this way. He says, the blemishes, the scars, the extra pounds may weigh on your heart, but they don't weigh on his. God loves your freckles. He loves your funky-shaped toes. He loves you just as you are. He loves your uniqueness. He loves the smile that only your face can radiate. He loves you when you're awake, vibrant, and full of life. He loves you when you're down, struggling, and lethargic. He even loves you when you're sleeping. He gets excited when you wake up, even with morning breath and sleep tucked in the corners of your eyes. He can't wait to hear your voice. He looks forward to your first thoughts. He loves accompanying you throughout the day. He enjoys being with you at work. He isn't watching the clock or tapping his toe until 5 o'clock. Just being with you is enough. He loves talking with you, traveling with you, being tender with you. He loves watching you enjoy his creation. He smiles when you look at the mountains, sea, or sky and think of him. The truth is God really likes you, enjoys you. You may not think you measure up to supermodel or Mr. GQ status, but he does. Thanks to the gracious act of his son, he sees you as perfectly redeemed. He isn't tolerating you. He isn't putting up with you. He isn't waiting for you to get older or more mature in your Christian walk before he can love you and enjoy you. He loves you right where you are. Through the blood of Jesus, you're perfectly redeemed. Now, that almost sounds too good to be true. But would you open your heart and let God speak to you? Let God speak to you so that you can begin to rest in that. You know, there are times, because of all of our imperfections, your loved one won't communicate that. And really, quite frankly, you put the expectation that they communicate that, you're going to destroy the relationship. You know, God, it's almost totally humbling how needy God has made the human heart. I'll tell you how needy it is. This is just a small glimpse of it. See, it's like you are, I mean, if you need somebody who's thinking about you day and night, and they can't get their mind off of you, that's pretty needy, is it not? You put that expectation on another person, that'd be a pretty load to get. They got to sleep sometime, do they not? It's like when you come home, and you've, let's say, if you have a dog, and you come home, and you've neglected that dog all day. You hadn't even thought about it and hadn't done anything to him. And you come home and he what? Barks and gets all excited and jumps all over you, whatever. Well, your spouse may not do that every day, you know. I'm sure they do that sometimes. But that's the need of the human heart. It's embarrassingly great because God made it that way. God designed it for him. And we do thank God for the human love we receive. And we do certainly need that. And we treasure that. You know, appreciated this testimony of this dear individual who had opened his heart and let God speak this truth to him. His father was a former pro basketball player. But he, the son, didn't necessarily have those endowments. He was born with multiple learning handicaps, endured many surgeries, many therapies without complaint. One day he was asked, Dan was the son's name, Dan, if you could be somebody else, who would you be? He did not hesitate. No one. I like myself just the way I am. You know, Daniel died at age 23 when a Christmas tree in his apartment caught fire, sealing off the only exit. But this writer says, how glorious the splendor of a human heart which trusts that it is loved. He ravished the heart of God. Well, God wants to say that to your heart. However, he designed you and in a way that we can begin to rest in that truth. God wants you to know that better than you know your name. We don't deserve it. But God wants to give us that great gift, that great gift. And, of course, God would desire that it be reinforced in his body. That's his desire. It will be imperfectly reinforced, but that's his desire. That, you know, if a person has never known any amount of human love, this is like fairy tale language. It's like, I remember a dear family, if I ever shared this with you, I remember going to their home and they had just adopted a dog out of the pound. You know, it was a grown dog, but it was a pitiful dog. I mean, that was a pitiful dog. You could see it was sort of nervous and just sort of almost was afraid to be petted, and because you could tell that dog had been abused. I mean, it was scared when you reached out to pet it. It sort of just hovered under the dad's chair. And I remember going to that same home a year later. You know, that was a transformed dog. That dog was sort of at peace. It didn't mind you petting him. It had been loved. It had been loved. You know, at best, we can only do it imperfectly, but our imperfectly as a response to God's love for us. But that is very, very important. And we could say, you know, that's just a small measure of the perfect thing that God wants to do to us. God would desire that when we come to church, that the vibe the person gets is, you know what? We accept you, and we're for you, and we want to help you. That's the vibe God wants to give inside of a family. Out of a church. Oh, we'll imperfectly give it, and we'll fail, and we'll need to ask forgiveness. But God doesn't want, he hates haughty eyes, those that look down upon others. And we all desperately need it. Well, let's bow for prayer. We'll continue with these wonderful truths of resting in his unconditional love and delight. Father, thank you. Thank you that you want to teach us. Thank you for your admonition to learn from you. And Lord, it is humbling to ask you to teach us things that we already know, at least at some level in our minds. But Father, we pray that you would teach us this truth. Lord, we pray that upon our loved ones too. You teach it in a way that they can rest in it. We pray that it would live in them. We pray that it would control them. Lord, we pray it would control us. We ask that in Jesus' name. May we continually grow. May your spirit witness to our spirit the reality of what we say. And Lord, if there are any barriers in our life that's hindering us from receiving this, we pray that you would knock those barriers down. And we ask that in Jesus' name. May this body be a healing body, Almighty God. We pray this for Christ's glory. Amen.